1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 25. There should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. Now, verse 27, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. It is really, truly good to be back with you today. Every time that I go away, I find my appreciation growing exponentially for this congregation, for what the Lord is doing in our fellowship. I'm so thankful that the Lord has allowed me the privilege of being a part of this fellowship. And that gratitude is exceeded only by my thankfulness that he didn't make me pastor of the church at Corinth. Man, the Corinthian congregation really had problems. They had all kinds of difficulties. And the First Corinthian letter is basically a corrective epistle. That is, Paul wrote it to correct their misunderstandings and their misbehavings. And they were a church that had a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of misbehaving. I'm glad the Lord's allowed me to pastor here. I'm glad I didn't have to pastor them back there. It was a real troubled congregation. In fact, in chapter 1, Paul the Apostle rebukes them for their carnal divisions. He rebukes them for their carnal divisions. He points out there's schisms, there's factions, they're fragmented, they're divided in the body, and they're grouped together in such little ways that they don't recognize the validity of other groups, you see. And Paul rebukes them for this kind of division, and he identifies it as being the epitome of carnality. Carnality. Acting fleshy. Acting in a way that's unbecoming of a believer. This ought not to be. He rebukes them for their carnal divisions. Here in chapter 12, he touches the same subject once again, only this time he reminds them of a cardinal doctrine. He's not rebuking them for their carnal divisions, but he's reminding them of a cardinal doctrine. Now, what cardinal doctrine is Paul reminding them of here in chapter 12? In chapter 12, Paul begins to teach them, to talk to them, give a reminder for them that they are the body of Christ. One body, made to drink of one Spirit. They are a single entity. They are to be moving and ministering in unity. And as you read the section this week, you'll see how Paul points out that the body parts in our own bodies physically don't isolate themselves and war against themselves. But they realize their dependency upon each other, you see. You know the chapter. If you've been around the things of the Word very long, you understand the teaching of chapter 12, no doubt, that we are a body. We need to function together in unity. Now, I want us to think about this morning for a little while. I want you to give some consideration to this concept of which I know you're familiar. That is, we are the body of Christ. Today, if Jesus wants to go into Medford and share good news with people, if the head, Jesus Christ, has that intention of being a blessing to people in Medford or Grants Pass or Jacksonville or White City or wherever it might be, he is going to work through you and through me, his body. We are his body here on earth. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his arms. That's the way he's ordained it to be. He, the head, is in heaven, and he said to you and me, you are my body. And Paul develops this point very, very powerfully and practically here in chapter 12. But this morning, I want you to think with me, what does it really mean to be the body of Christ? If the Apostle Paul was telling them there at Corinth, hey, you're one body, you ought not to be divided and schismed, fragmented, factionalized. You're one body. If he told that to them, it certainly applies to us here today as well. For we are no worse off than the Corinthian congregation, believe you me. And he would say to the Applegate Fellowship, this morning, you see, you are the body of Christ. When people say, well, John, what does that mean practically? What does it mean to be the body of Christ? The answer to that is very simple, and for me, somewhat profound. If you want to know what Applegate Fellowship is about, what any body, any true body of believers is to be, all you have to do, as is true in any question of spirituality, is look at Jesus. Look at the body of Jesus Christ, recorded in the Gospels. And as you look at the body of Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospels, look at his body physically. You will then understand what we are to be as a body spiritually. What do you mean? Well, consider the body of Jesus, the body of Christ. Number one, it was conceived by a miracle. The body of Christ was conceived by a miracle. You know that Mary was a virgin. And when she was told by the angel Gabriel that she was going to bring forth a son, she said, how is this to be, seeing I know not a man? I'm not having relationships with any man sexually. How in the world am I going to conceive a baby? How? And the angel Gabriel simply said this, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. The Holy Spirit is going to work miraculously. And Mary, in hearing that, said, well, be it unto me according to your word. When I was gone this past week, some people who down south have been monitoring this fellowship very closely sat me down and said, tell me, how in the world did Applegate Fellowship ever grow and come into being like it is and like it has? How did it happen? How did it take place? What's the secret? What's the dynamic? And I sat there and I scratched my head and said, truly, I don't have a clue. I don't know. Oh, I can tell you the story, but it doesn't make any sense to me. None of it. It's just a miracle. It's just the working of the Holy Spirit in a way that I can't figure out and I don't understand, but I'm just delighted with, thankful for, and blown away by. It's a miracle. There is a large church in Southern California, very well known. I won't tell you its name. It has lots of glass. But this church sponsors a spiritual leadership conference for pastors. And I was given a manual some time ago from this conference. And they were telling pastors how to build, develop, and grow successful churches. This is true. I kid you not. But number one on the list of how to was parking lots. Make sure there's plenty of parking. The second item on the list of priorities to see your church succeed is to make sure you're by a freeway access. Number three, the third point in this manual, in this syllabus, was make sure you're in the center of a large demographic populace. And I looked at that and actually made a copy of it and thought, amazing. The key is parking lots, freeway access, and being in the center of a large demographic population. And then I looked at Applegate. How can this be? What we enjoy here, what the Lord has done, hey, it's only by His grace, it's inexplicable, and only to God be the glory, great things He has done. No man, no group of people can or would dare to take the credit for what the Lord has done in our midst. It's not because any of us, it's in reality in spite of us. And we just marvel that the Holy Spirit moved miraculously and we get to be observing it, watching it, and thanking the Lord for it. The body of Christ, physically, number one, was conceived by a miracle, just like this body was and all bodies truly should be. Number two, in the body of Christ, not only was His body conceived by a miracle, but when He was born, when He was birthed, all members functioned. All members functioned. That is, there was no paralysis in His body physically. His feet weren't wanting to go one direction while His hands were trying to move in the other. Jesus, and I say this reverently, was not spastic, but His body was coordinated. And so too, the body of Christ here at Applegate, the fellowship of believers that we're a part of today, we must also see all members functioning if we're going to be a true expression of His body. What a beautiful thing it is to see that happening. What a special thing it is to see the members of the body doing what they're called to do. I'll be going down to Mexico for a couple of days, Monday and Tuesday, to teach down in the Bible school. And I tell you, gang, if you haven't been down there, you need to go at some point soon. It's so special. The orphanage and the Bible school and the mission base there outside of Tecate, Mexico. A place of study, of contemplation, of practical service. It's wonderful. How'd that happen? People ask me again this week, how did that happen? All I know is this. People were functioning and there was a brother named Bob who years ago had a desire to work with handicapped kids down in Mexico. And this guy, he was sort of radical, kind of a renegade, a special brother. And he goes down there and just starts making it happen, gathers a couple of kids around him and somehow finagled the deal to get some property from a hijo down there, a little community. And he just began to do what was on his heart. He was just a member of the body functioning. And then the thing began to grow and expand, and pretty soon he found himself, man, overwhelmed by the needs and the demands. And so other members of the body here began to join in. And we began to just watch and see as the Lord raised up guys to go down and build buildings and dig trenches and to lay tile. And guys to go down and teach the scriptures and live with the orphans. And it was amazing, and it still is to me, to see how it happened. Now, how did it happen? How do the members of my own body function in coordination? They get their orders from the head, hopefully. And the orders from the head are sent to every member of my body through the tens of thousands of miles of nerves. The nervous system goes through my body and it sends the impulses from the brain to the various members that there might be some degree of coordination, hopefully. Jesus Christ is the head. Paul makes that clear in the epistle to the Ephesians. We are the body. Then pray tell, what is the nervous system? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit residing in every member, whispering to this brother, go to Mexico. That one, go down for a week and dig some ditches. Go and help the orphans. And suddenly, apart from any program or hoop-de-doo or dancing bears or whatever, the Holy Spirit is sending these impressions throughout the body, and people begin moving and saying, hey, I want to go. How can I help out? It's amazing to me. You're saying, well, John, how can I help out? As you go out the door today, there's a Christmas tree there in the lobby area. There's some ornaments on the tree. Those are things that you can give to the kids, the orphans, if you want to. Needs for the boys' house and the girls' house. If you're so inclined, take an ornament and don't just put it on your tree. You can do that, but make sure you do what it says. Bring it back here, and we'll be taking the stuff down in a week or two, you see. So if you want to, that's an opportunity for you. If the Holy Spirit is pulling on your heart even this morning, there you go. Just respond to what the Spirit is doing. Oh, I love it. I love it. This is so great to me to see the way the Holy Spirit moves and motivates people to do various ministries. And virtually every ministry in the Applegate Fellowship was started by some member having an impulse, an impression, a desire saying, can we do this, Pastor? Hey, John, what about that? Shouldn't we be doing the other? And my response is always, yeah, do it yourself. Go for it. Great. God bless you. Well, you mean you're not going to have a committee meeting? We're not going to have a church vote? We don't have any committees. We've never taken a vote. Well, you mean, well, who do I see? The head. Well, what should I do? What he tells you to, you see. And the Holy Spirit just begins to do this miraculous work of coordinating the members of the body. Number three, what else about his body? Not only was it conceived by a miracle, not only did every member function, but when he was born, what happened? Number three, his body was attacked. You know the story. Immediately when he was birthed, Herod was determined to destroy the Christ child and ordered the execution of every male child 2 years old and under in a hope, an attempt of alleviating, destroying this Christos, this Christ, this Messiah. So too, whenever the Lord is birthing a body, immediately there will be a challenge from the enemy. I think back of those days when we met in those first months at Cantrell Buckley Park and in the Grange Hall, and we met by the river, and I sat on a stool, still do, played guitars and sang praises to the Lord, and my hair was a little longer and a little redder. And man, just we were out there just worshiping and celebrating, and you know what? No sooner had we begun than there was all sorts of accusations. It's a cult. Watch out. They're passing out Kool-Aid. And you know what that means. Be careful. They don't dress up, or they don't have an organ or whatever. And oh my, those days, I can recall them so very vividly. The attacks, unbeknownst to even a lot of the folks that were there, were very intense. And I was approached by many, quote, spiritual leaders here in the valley saying, who are you? What are you doing out there in that Applegate area? You know, luckily I could say, well, I'm a graduate of Biola. That at least gave some credibility to those particular people. But nonetheless, man, the attacks were intense from all sides. But you see, that's okay. Because if indeed something is being birthed by the Lord as His body, you know that like the Lord in His body, it will be attacked at birth. Number four, the body of Jesus grew. We read in Luke chapter 2, don't we, that He grew in wisdom and in stature. The body of Jesus Christ grew, we are told at the end of Luke chapter 2. So too, I do believe that if we are truly the expression that we're supposed to be of His body, we too must grow. Oftentimes people say, oh my, the fellowship has gotten so big. We don't know people like we used to. We can remember when it was just 30 of us in the Grange Hall, or 100 of us at Rouge School, or 1,000 of us, or whatever it might be. And now it's just so big. Well, what do you want to happen? For us to shrink? For people to start falling away, going apostate, missing out? Is that what we desire? I think not. I believe that if a body is really what it should be, it will grow. Read the book of Acts. The model, I think, is overwhelmingly clear. And the Lord added daily to the body such as should be saved, we are told. The body grows. And with growth comes new dynamic, new impact, and new challenges too. You see, in order to maintain intimacy, we are told there in Acts chapter 2 that they met where? In the temple. The big corporate meeting. And from house to house to retain that intimacy. So we too, in our growing, and we must grow if we're going to be doing His work evangelistically. We must also, though, follow the pattern of Acts chapter 2 and maintain that intimacy by meeting in house-to-house kind of ministry. And that's available on Sunday nights. Other ways, you can find out. Stick around. But Jesus' body grew, and so too must ours. If a church is to be what it's supposed to, it's got to grow. A healthy body grows, you see. As we look at the body of Jesus, we not only see that it was conceived by a miracle, number one, that every member functioned, number two, that it was attacked at birth, number three, that it grew, number four. But number five, we see that in his body, He was baptized in water. He went to the Jordan River, and there John the Baptist dunked Him in, you see. He was baptized. Even though He knew no sin, yet He was identifying with us in the waters of baptism. He was being obedient to the Father. He was submitting to that plan where He knew that He would be buried taking upon him the sin of man, and that he too would rise again. He did that in submission to the Father's plan and for identification with the Father's people, you and me, you see. I believe if a body is to be what it's supposed to be, it too, we too, must be baptized in water. You don't have to be baptized to be born again. I know that to be true because when Jesus was on the cross, he said to that thief that was hanging next to him, as that thief said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "Ooh, I wish you could join me in paradise, but there's a hang up here and you're not going to be able to get baptized, and so sorry. You lose." That's not what he said. He said, "Today, just because that man looked on him and had faith in him," Jesus said, "today, hey, you'll be with me in paradise," you see. That's the key. Just believing in your heart and acknowledging with your lips that he is the Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, then you will be saved. But baptism is important. Jesus was baptized. Even though it's not necessary for salvation, it is important once you are saved to identify with him, to go on record. You see, I'm always suspicious of people that won't be baptized. They claim to be believers, but they say, "I'm not going to be baptized." Just like I'm suspicious of guys that are married that won't wear their wedding bands. They're still married. But I often wonder, what's the deal? Now, some I know can't because of medical conditions or because of job, certain problems with their job, supposedly. But I do wonder if a person who's married says, "Well, I just don't wear a wedding." Why don't you? "Well, I'm just not into jewelry." Well, okay. I'm not necessarily condemning them, necessarily. I just have questions. And so too, when a person won't get baptized, I'm not saying that they're not part of the bride of Christ, that they don't have a relationship with Jesus. I just sort of, "Well, why won't you go on record in that way that he asked you to?" That's what he asked you to do, to be baptized. Won't you do it for him, to identify with him, to go on record that you're linked to him, that you're proud of him? You don't have to, but if you don't, it does cause some questions in my thinking. Jesus was baptized in water, and he asked us to be too. We must be. And in his body, he was not only baptized in water, but he was baptized in the Spirit as well, wasn't he? When he came out of the water, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, and that is when Jesus started his public ministry. Question. Did Jesus have the Spirit of God within him before that point? Absolutely. He was conceived by the Spirit. He was always in harmony with the Father. The Holy Spirit was within him. But the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon him. What we call the epi, the coming upon, the baptism of the Spirit, the empowering for ministry, for service, you see. Now, I know that every one of you who's born again, you have the Holy Spirit within. That's a fact. Undeniable. Without question. I know you have the Holy Spirit. But the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Has the Holy Spirit come upon your life? How does that happen? Very simple. When you realize the need for empowerment for the purpose of service, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. When you come to that place, when I am at that point and say, "You know, Lord, I want to be used by you. Make me radical." It's not for some Holy Ghost high or some Holy Ghost goosebump. But Lord, I want to be used by you. Then he promises he will give his Spirit, Luke 11:13, to them that ask. The coming upon, the empowering. So Jesus, who was conceived by the Spirit, indwelt with the Spirit, yet at the age of 30, as he began his ministry publicly, he came out of the water, the Spirit came upon him, and that is when he began to move in the miraculous. When he began to preach with effectiveness. When he began to move in effective and powerful service. Baptized in the Spirit. Number six, what are we on? Seven? Five? I don't know, John, but it's almost time to get done. The next one, notice that in the body of Jesus, what else do we see in his body? We see all of the ministries functioning, the Ephesians ministries, don't we? The fivefold ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He was the apostle. The word apostle simply means one who is sent out. He was sent from heaven, the ultimate missionary, coming from heaven to share the good news with people like you and me. He was an apostle. One who was sent and one who becomes a statesman. He was a prophet. One who revealed spontaneously the heart of the Father for people in certain specific situations. That's what prophecy is. Not just foretelling the future, but forthtelling the heart of God. That inspiration that comes. And over again, Jesus showed that, didn't he? He was an evangelist. The common people heard him gladly. He was a pastor. He wept over Jerusalem and wanted to gather them under his wing as a mother hen gathers the chicks, you see. He was a teacher. And no man spake like this man spake, they said. He spake with authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. So you see in Jesus all of those ministries flowing, so too in this Applegate Fellowship. If we're to be the body that we're to be, there must be those who are sent out, starting fellowships, sharing the good news in Honduras, in Mexico, in Vanuatu, in Africa, wherever it might be. There must be the sending out, the apostolic ministry. There must be the prophetic ministry, those who speak the heart of God. There must be the evangelist ministry, those who go out and just have the ability to share the gospel effectively. And pastors, people who care and want to nurture others. And teachers, those that open up the scriptures. All the ministries were flowing in Jesus' body. All of the gifts, Romans chapter 12, the list of the gifts. You see them all there. We don't have time to go through them this morning. But for your own study, if you so desire, check it out. You see all of those gifts, the gift of government, the gift of helps, the gift of exhortation, all worked out in the body of Christ. And all of the charismas, the operations of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, miracles, healings, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, those supernatural operations flowed through him, except one was lacking in his body. What was that? Tongues. We never see that operation of tongues in the body of Christ while he was on earth. Why? I suggest to you a very simple reason. How could Jesus speak in an unknown tongue? He knows every tongue of men and every tongue of the angels. I think it's an impossibility for Jesus to speak in an unknown tongue, you see, because he knows it all. Be that as it may, you see them all flowing with the exception of tongues, you see. All of the ministries and operations. Quickly, a couple more and then we're done. I wish we could go on and on and on. You're saying, well, don't. But know this, that Jesus' body, after he came out of the water, baptized not only in that water, but with the Spirit coming upon him, and now he moves in ministry, all of the ministries, all of the gifts, all of the manifestations with the exception of tongues, you see, what happens? He is attacked again. Oh, you know the story. Not only in the wilderness by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, but also when he went to his home city of Nazareth, what did they do? They drove him to the edge of a cliff. They wanted to toss him off. He stopped at the edge of that cliff. There must have been something in his eyes, something from his face that caused them suddenly to back off. And they parted, that crowd did that day. And he walked right through the midst of them, for it was not yet the time for his death, destruction. And know this, not only is Applegate Fellowship a body that has been attacked in the early days, but man, we are being attacked and we will be attacked if we are being the body that we're supposed to be. You can go to the bank on that. Again, this is still going on. I was with Tammy and we were in a clothing store about 6 months ago. And the proprietor there, great guy, said, "How do you like your new house?" This was only 6 months ago. And I said, "My new house? I've been in the same house for 16 years. "Well, your new house up on the hill above the church." And I said, "That's not our house. You know, that has been going around for so long that, you know, that Tammy and I live on the mountaintop." And one couple that we talked to some time ago, we said to them, "Well, what about all those little houses?" We thought those were servants' quarters, you know. And, you know, personally, me, you, the fellowship corporately, hey, if we are being what we're supposed to be, there's going to be all kinds of subtle and sometimes comical attacks. And I hope it's always that way. I am worried when we go through too long of times without being attacked. I get real scared because I think of those sons of Sceva in the book of Acts who went around casting out demons. They said, "We adjure you, demon, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out of that man." And the demons responded and said, "Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you?" And they came out and attacked those sons of Sceva and ripped into them. I'm fascinated by that revelation of the demons. "We know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you?" It's one thing to be known in heaven, and every Christian is known in heaven. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're known in heaven. But it's even a better thing to be known in hell. That is where they're talking about you down there. They're worried about you. They're having strategy sessions. "We got to stop these guys at Applegate. We got to stop that couple or that person. We got to do something. We got to tempt her. We got to discourage him. We got to destroy somehow because they're making an impact on that little valley, on that community." Hey, I get worried when I don't sense the attacks because I wonder if we're not a threat to Satan's domain, you see. Well, his body was attacked. Finally, last one, because of time being limited this morning, his body was broken. There'll come times in our fellowship corporately of breaking. There'll be those that will be taken from us through death or because of divorce. There'll be tragedies. There'll be difficulties. There'll be those that fall away, sadly. There'll be those that go through difficulties financially, setbacks physically, dark and deep times emotionally. But you see, Jesus, in his body was broken. Why? Not just for redeeming us, although that is very true, but to identify with us. You see, he came to Thomas on that day. Thomas, who was doubting and skeptical. Thomas, who was not believing. Thomas, who said, man, I won't believe in this story of his resurrection unless I can touch the wounds in his hands and put my hand in the hole of his side. And Jesus appeared to Thomas. Thomas was blown away as he heard Jesus say, Thomas, touch my wounds. And Thomas understood in seeing the wounds in the body of Christ. The wounds, the pain, the brokenness. And yet in seeing that body alive and resurrected and his there-ness, Thomas said, oh, my Lord and my God. And he changed his mind about Jesus. So too with you. There are those that go through difficulties and disease and death and divorce, brokenness and problems and setbacks and struggles. But this body also must be broken if we are going to speak to the Thomases, the doubters, the skeptics in our community. We too can say to them, touch my wounds. I erred greatly. I fell badly. I was sick seriously. I was hurt deeply. Touch my wounds. But I'm alive. I'm going on. I'm still here. And let the skeptic and the cynic then say, wow, I want what you have. He must be Lord and he must be God. It's the brokenness that brings about identification and ultimately redemption. It's not the sermons we preach or the miracles that we do or the prosperity that we enjoy. It's the broken body that allows people to be impacted most deeply. Well, what are we to be? These things. You say, well, John, okay, what does that mean for me? Real quick. Two things. It means this, real quick. Number one, it means celebration and relaxation. We too celebrate, Lord, you've included me in your body. And for me, in this body specifically. I celebrate that fact. There's no other place I would rather pastor than Applegate Christian Fellowship. No other group I would rather be linked to than you guys. I celebrate that. I'm amazed. The Lord knew right where I needed to be. And that's with you guys in this wonderful fellowship that we enjoy by His graciousness. And I celebrate this fact that every one of you has a part to play just like me. It's not up to me. Oh, I have concerns about many things, but I'm only burdened by a couple of things. There are only a couple of things that really burden me because that is in accordance with my part that I'm to play in this body. Others say, well, John, don't you care about this? And what are you going to do about that? I say, well, I'm concerned, but I'm not really burdened. And it doesn't bother me because I realize that's somebody else's position, probably the person who feels the burden. That's why they feel the burden. I'm only burdened by one or two things really continually, and that's because the burden is in harmony with the part that I'm to play, you see. And it's not a heavy, grievous burden. It's just a strong, real passion. So when you say, John, don't you care, or brother, don't you see it, or sister, why don't you understand this problem with Applegate Fellowship? Just say to them, well, the reason is because that's your responsibility. That's why you feel so deeply. I'm just going to relax. I'm going to celebrate what the Lord has called me to do and relax and just do what I'm supposed to. So, celebration, relaxation, number one. Number two, evaluation and intercession. If I see, though, that there are areas that are missing, although I might not feel the passion, the burden personally, what am I to do? Very simple. If I make that evaluation, I'm to pray. 1 Corinthians 12, final verse, Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Bible students, take note of that. It's in the plural. In other words, you as a body, in collegiality, in corporateness, covet earnestly the best gift. In other words, you as a body, not you personally, but you as a body, make sure the best gifts are flowing. How does that happen? All I know is what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask of Him? So if I see areas of need in Applegate Fellowship, what am I to do? I am to pray. Oh Lord, there's a hole here, or a need there, or a lack in this ministry. And I'm asking you, Lord, to give good gifts, to raise up gifted people by the ministry of your Spirit, to move parts of the body to flow in that way. And He will do it, you see. And to Him will be all the glory. Ah, I love it. Let's stand, shall we?